Good afternoon and welcome to Pleasing God, the Bible study program heard on this station Monday through Friday for 15 minutes starting at noon. We concentrate on important Bible topics and answer religious questions from the Word of God. I'm Mark J. Ward and want to thank you personally for being a regular listener to our program and ask you to please tell others about the program. You can go to our teaching website at markjward.com, scroll down to the questions area, and send me your Bible questions to be answered on the air in the future, or leave me comments that you might have about this program. Also, look for the Antique Radio at the same site, and you'll be able to see all past episodes of this program to review and study as you like. We've been having good studies on looking at New Testament opportunities to please God and examples of those who did such on occasion and then others who failed in that regard and the lessons that we can learn for the benefit of our spirituality as Romans 15:4 and some other passages would teach. The power of example is quite a sermon. In fact, many people say they would rather see a sermon in someone's life than actually hear one. Now, God set things up like He did, and God set it up the best way, and we're not questioning that at all. But God and His Word talks about the power of an example. And Paul told Timothy to be an example of the believers, meaning those that believe in Christ, that want to please God, that are being fruitful and not just sitting down on the bench thinking that that is how Christianity is designed, because that is not the way in which Christianity is designed. Christianity is designed to be a very active and purposeful lifetime on this earth, looking for Jesus' return, and if not, if we meet death before that, being ready to meet our Maker and Lord in that final day, the judgment day, one of the appointments that we all must meet. We find in the book of Acts, chapter 20, Paul talking about those who are called elders, pastors, overseers of the flock. A plurality, elders, overseers, pastors, of a flock. The flock being the local congregation, the local church of Christ. Some were called the church of God at Corinth. The point about the matter is they were not being divisive in using denominational terms or really proper nouns in that regard. But if you look to the scriptures, you'll find that the division was still individually among people, but there was a pattern that all were to conform to keep their candlestick, as we've talked about in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Paul said on one occasion that he had not shunned or kept back to declare the whole counsel of God. That would be the equivalent of the doctrine of Christ or the faith in Jude 3, the doctrine of Christ being in 2 John, verse 9, since there's only one chapter there. And teachers and preachers that teach the entire counsel of God are not only pleasing God, but they are discharging their duty and helping all that are in the audience. In Acts 20 and verse 26, in the New American Standard Version, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." Not just to Christians, but Paul was trying to teach everyone that he could come in contact after becoming a Christian. "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose or whole counsel of God," some translations say. "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit had made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Now, Jesus didn't purchase with his own blood a lot of denominationalism or Eastern religions. Jesus purchased with his own blood the body of Christ. He was the one that came to take away the sins of the world, all the way back to Adam, all the way forward until the very last person who's involved with this life. In Acts, the 22nd chapter, we have a wonderful example there. And we'll jump to chapter 23 and verse 1. Would to God that I be like this, like Paul in Acts 23, verse 1. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." He wasn't right the whole time, but Paul had something that many of us do not. And that is the ability and the desire to please God so much that we don't ever violate our conscience. He was not perfect and he was wrong. He persecuted the church of our Lord when he was mistaken. But as soon as he got it right, he repented, he obeyed the gospel of Christ, he became a Christian. Endued from power on high, he could go forward without having to study the new covenant. And he began going into synagogues and trying to help those that were like him, that were not seeing that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, of the prophets of old, that he and others knew very, very well, but did not embrace. Paul goes in chapter 23, verse 23, to a familiar passage we've looked at before, but it's noteworthy. Paul had the opportunity every day he woke up to please God or not please God. Do you know we have that same opportunity? There's nothing new under the sun. Oh, there's some packaging and some labels that are different with things that we may not have heard before. But the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life present themselves by means of tempting us, just like Adam and Eve, just like Abraham and Sarah. On and on and on we could go. It's life under the sun. Solomon says, "Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity on this life." In proper context, not meaning that we can't live right for God, but seeking after this life, whether it's earthly wealth, whether it's so many, many, many things with regard to this life that are temporal, cars, houses, status, jobs, prestige in the eyes of others. He who wants to be the greatest, Jesus said, needs to become the servant of all. If we can have that type of attitude of being meek and not weak, and being strong in the faith and in the power of His might, Ephesians 6, as good soldiers of Jesus Christ, humble servants of our Lord. Every day we wake up, we have the opportunity to choose pleasing God or not pleasing God. And wherein we fail, do we keep picking ourselves back up, making amends with God and those in this life as we can? Whether they forgive us or not, the Bible teaches us we're to try to make things right with those with whom we have wronged if we have time and we have opportunity. Paul is going to go and talk to Felix the governor in Acts 23. And he did. And in chapter 24 and verse 25, we'll start in verse 24 of Acts 24, if you will. "But some days after or later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewess, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. But as he was discussing righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix became frightened and said, 'Go thy way for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you.' At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him." Some translations say, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian," in the verse about King Agrippa. And here we have Felix basically trembling at the verse. He knew what he needed to do to become a Christian. He didn't, as far as the Bible record is concerned. We'll not guess whether he ever did or not. The Bible doesn't say, nor should we. But at this time, and in the record that we have, he did not take this opportunity to please God, even though he trembled. How are we, when faced with God's Word, and the opportunity to repent, reform, and have a change of heart resulting in a change of mind? It results in a change of action on our part. What must we do? We need to apply the Scriptures is what we must do. The Scriptures that apply to us today and not to Noah and to those coming out of Egypt in Exodus 20 and things of that nature. We need to live in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and continue in it. Keep ourselves walking in the light as 1 John 1 verses 6 through 9 point out. Paul, writing to Timothy, had many things to say, and we would like to close out this week with opportunities that the things that are written here. In 2 Timothy 2:2, and we're going back up to 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy 2:2, Paul said, "The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men." This is a form of the Greek word anthropos. This is mankind. This is men and women who will be able to teach others also. Well, what are some of these things? Let's back up in 1 Timothy 2. "Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of a good works, as it is proper for women making a claim to godliness." Moving forward, "Until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching." Pay close attention, 1 Timothy 4:16. "To yourselves and to your teaching, persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself," this is to the teachers now, "and for those who hear you. If any widow that has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents." We need to learn to requite our parents and not just set them up and leave them alone on their fixed incomes or whatever the case may be in different types of illnesses, even to turn our back on them financially. God says there's a duty and a responsibility here. We have the opportunity and the ability, we have the respondability. Yea, the respondability and the responsibility before God to do that which is right and pleasing in God's sight. 1 Timothy 5, verse 6, no, 8. "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If any woman who is a believer," verse 16 of chapter 5, "has dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened so that it may assist those who are widows indeed." But godliness is actually a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. Have a great weekend. Stay in the Word. Think those things that are well-pleasing in God's sight, and then do them, making sure they're what God wants us to do. Have a great weekend, and please tune in next week.